I am pleased to be here today and pleased that you are here. During the holiday season, there are many who travel, and some of our members are away. Some announced last week they would be away, and some who we didn't know for sure if they would be able to make it back are here, and some are traveling and spending time. And even with sickness and being tired from travel, everybody's put forth an effort to be here, and that's a good thing. We certainly appreciate it. I want to talk to us this morning about something that is important, something that will help us as we continue through our lives, and that is God's warning signs. Now, for a text, I've chosen Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. It's a familiar passage about being a watchman. But notice as we read this text, what the Spirit had Ezekiel tell these people. He said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul." And you say, "Well, what in the world does that have to do with warning signs?" How many warning signs did you pass on your way to services this morning? Stop. Yield. Railroad crossing. How many warning signs did you see and not recognize as such over the past week? Several times over the past year, my wife has reminded me that that sign said stop. There was a reason that that warning was there. It makes one think, doesn't it? But sometimes when the warning has been in place for such a long time, we tend to ignore it. They become something we see, yet pay little attention to. Sometimes heeding, sometimes disregarding. And sometimes it takes somebody bringing it to our attention. One of the things that I have yet to hear, and hope I don't have to: "Son, did you not see that stop sign?" "Oh yeah, I saw it. My wife was with me." I can't say that to the police officer. So we need to heed the warning signs that are out there. And if we see those signs and we don't heed them, it won't always produce harm or irreparable hurt. But why are they there? They're there for our own safety, believe it or not. You know, God has also given ample warning to mankind. Of course, when we consider the New Testament, we realize that these warnings were given to the church. Many people fail to realize that the New Testament was written to the church. Every case, and I'll challenge you to find where it's different, he has the penman write to a congregation or an individual within the church. But why? Because the church today, just as Israel of old, is to be a watchman. That's how the text ties in. We are warned to be watchmen. The church is to take the gospel to the lost and to the erring, to warn of condemnation, of hell. And sadly, some, because they are members of the church, fail to realize that God's warning are given to and apply directly to them. So we're going to look at a few of these this morning. And as we close out 1 year, or getting ready to close out 1 year, and as we enter into another year, perhaps we will be mindful of the warning signs and say, you know, why is that there? It's for my own good. I better read it, heed it, and do what it says. Let's take the warning to look. We oftentimes, as you turn to John, 2 John verse 8, we oftentimes don't see this as a warning. We think a warning is something in big, bold, bright colors that says, don't come in here, or don't walk here, or whatever the case may be. But when we remain more aware of the dangers around us by keeping our eyes open and observing, we are less likely to fall into temptation, into the trap of sin, and also the opportunity for us to lose the things that we have thus far gained is diminished greatly. He tells the brethren there, look to yourselves. He's talking to Christians, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What have we wrought? We have wrought obedience so that we might have the promise of eternal life. What might we lose? We might lose that promise. We might lose that inheritance because we don't look. We don't observe. It's a real need in the lives of people today to look. And we're going to talk about some others, and you'll see that many of these are very closely intertwined. But we see that it's not just a New Testament concept or idea. It was also a real need in the Old Testament, as you learn from Psalms 119:109. We've got to keep our eyes peeled so that anything of potential harm can't affect our soul. And it also tells us in this passage where we must look to be warned of the dangers of sin and the world in which sin is so prevalent. He says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. We must realize and understand that we have responsibility for our own soul. I am not responsible for your soul. I'm responsible for warning you that you have responsibility for your own soul. And it's up to you to look, to examine yourself according to the Word of God so that we might avoid harm and apply God's warnings. I have several of these to go into, and so I'm not going to go into great detail on them, but know that these are all warnings, and we can recognize one such as, be not deceived. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. That's another one of his warnings. It means from within or from without, and we know what deception is. It's when somebody tries to trick you. Someone tries to ensnare you. And we see the example from the dawning of time, the creation account, and when God put man and woman in the garden, and the serpent came and twisted God's law. He defied God. He lied. And we can see this. And so he deceived Eve. But as we look to today, we must realize that deception not only comes from without, from the world, from those who are following Satan, even some who unwittingly are following him, but it also can come from within, and we have to be very careful. Again, we have to know the Word of God, but in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, we see that this could apply to either. Those from without, those in the world, teach things other than God's true Word, and in so doing, deceive people. I believe it because my preacher told me. Those from within, unfaithful members of the church, also teach things that oppose God. They teach it oftentimes by their actions, not just the words that they say, but their teaching, or teaching both from without and within, deceives folks who hear and believe what they teach. And the passage tells us, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. First, notice that he said, mark them. Identify them. Why? So we want other people to be warned as well. We don't escape a trap and then walk off or a hole in the ground. We narrowly miss falling into it, and then we just say, oh, well, it's up to the next guy. He's got to see it too. No, we put a barricade around it. And when there are those who are teaching false doctrine, we should be, I know we're going to be called hard-hearted. We're going to be called evil. We're going to be called all sorts of things. But when we point out that person is teaching something wrong, we're doing so that people will not be deceived. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own desires, their own lust, just like the Ephesian elders. Paul told them, of your own selves shall men arise. It happens. Man enjoys power and authority. Sometimes he doesn't know what to do with it. Sometimes he gains it without being properly authorized. But they're serving themselves. And notice this, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. And you just pick a televangelist. Pick one. Some of them are great orators. Some of them have you on the edge of your seat believing the things that they say. Well, at least they have some people, because when they pan the audience, what do you see? Enrapt attention. Just hanging on every single word. What are they doing? They're deceiving people. We are not to be deceived. And we should be warned of God. And when we are not deceived, we are able to resist. This is another warning sign from God. Now, no, you're not going to, above every sin, see a big balloon or window with the words resist flashing in neon. Doesn't happen that way. But James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us what or whom to resist and how to do it, as well as the result to be expected in following this warning from God. He's telling us there's a danger out here. Be careful. Be warned. Resist. First, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. These are Christians. And here's another thing from this passage. When a person becomes a child of God, they have submitted themselves to God. They submitted themselves to be baptized into Christ. They stated that they were committing themselves by their actions, by what they participated in, to become a child of God and to remain faithful. But it is a daily, hourly, minute, every minute by minute thing. When we submit ourselves to God, we must do so continually. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oftentimes people say, you know, the devil just keeps bothering me. Why? Maybe we're not resisting enough. You ever thought about it that way? Confront that enemy head on. I worked with a fellow one time who had obeyed the gospel, and unfortunately, after a period of time, he finally submitted and to the devil and went and followed some man-made religion. But I was working with him one time, and he was very frustrated and aggravated and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, I thought he lost his mind. And then I asked him, I said, "You weren't talking to me, were you?" He said, "No. I was upset, I was aggravated, and the devil was causing me to think evil thoughts." I said, "No, you were thinking evil thoughts because you did not resist the devil." And he said, "That's what I was doing, was resisting the devil." Well, how do we resist the devil? By telling him to get out of here? Well, if it works, do it. But how about opening the Word of God? Do you think the devil loves the Word of God? I don't think so. And if we open the Word of God and immerse ourselves in it, what's going to happen? What did he do with Jesus? He tempted him. He was 40 days without food. He was hungry. And he tempted the Lord. And the Lord resisted him every time. How? You can almost say it with me. Don't. But you can almost say it with me. It is written. And if we go to the Word of God and we submit ourselves to God, we will resist the devil. He will flee from us. How long? For a season. Now, I don't know how long a season is, because he'll be back. He don't forget you. He don't forget that he has the opportunity to deceive because you're not looking. Then as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, you see how we can resist our enemy, how we are made aware that our faithful brethren have received the same warning, and some are successfully resisting. You know, I like to think about people who seemingly, from every indication, are being faithful, are being diligent, are being dedicated. Why? Because I know that they are facing the same temptations that I am. Maybe not the exact same thing, but temptations. They are facing tribulation, trouble in some way. And we know the source of all of these things. It says, be sober, be serious-minded, be vigilant, always be looking. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now notice this. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's the only way that we can resist, if we're steadfast in the faith. Continually striving to serve God, to learn more of His will, to apply it in our lives and to teach it to others. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan is going to take advantage of anything that he can to trip you up. But he's also doing it to other people. And no, he's not necessarily tempting the world. If they're going the way he wants them to go, he's just going to leave them alone. He's got far too many others that he can tempt and try to deceive. But we need to heed this warning. This passage spoke about being sober. And so being sober is also an important warning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 speaks of it also and tells how this is accomplished. Now know that being sober is not a scripture relative to partaking of alcoholic beverages. We know that there are other passages that deal with this, and that is not wise for one to do. But it being sober means being serious, and it starts with the mind. It doesn't mean that there can't be some levity in our lives, that there can't be some good wholesome humor, things like that. But to be serious, what are we to be serious about? How about our service to God? Why? Because we love Him. His Son died for us. He and He alone can provide for us the way of salvation, the inheritance that's in heaven. But it all starts with the mind. When we are serious-minded, when we are sober in our service to God, we more clearly focus on God's grace as revealed in His Word. And no, He's talking about the way that they would gird themselves and put on the armor and that sort of thing. But He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for serious thought and dedication and application of the Word of God, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the passage also tells us, this warning from God tells us, that serious thinking is a direct result of the Word of God in our minds first and in our lives. It cannot be in our lives unless it's in our minds. And so we are to be sober. When we remain sober, we can heed another warning of God, and that is to beware. You ever seen anybody that, we call it horsing around? They're horsing around, playing, and I used to warn people on the job sites because the statistics show that horsing around causes people to get hurt. They end up falling into places or falling onto something. Why? Because they're playing. Why? Because they're not aware of the dangers. Just turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. These are some of the things of which we are to be cautious. There are many, many things in this world that can cause harm to us. And we are to be aware. And this encompasses quite a bit. It is man's teaching and the things of this world that can ensnare us, that can draw us away, that can cause us to lose our focus on God's Word. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Those people that are looking for something oftentimes will turn to philosophy. What happens? They will become deceived. Why? Because it's man's thought. And many people follow after man's religion. Kind of like the guy who said, I'll go to all the different churches, see which one I like best. What's the point. Because the one you like best might not be the right one. How about if you did that, were you not looking for that which one which was right? We are to beware. Those things can harm us. We're to be aware. We warn people. It's interesting. It tells you not to mess with your GPS while you're going down the highway. And this car we have, I noticed yesterday coming back from the airport, it says, drivers have reported, a little tiny screen came up, and yes, I looked at it, glanced away, kept my eyes on the road. Drivers have reported police in your area. Are they still there? Question mark. And then a box down there, yes or no. So I'm fifth grade now. I'm fifth grade. Yes or no? Do you like me? Yes or no? No. So I am capable to drive and touch a screen. So I touched the screen, yes, because I could see them, the blue lights and everything. But that's ridiculous. Yes, I want people to be aware, but I don't want to put myself in harm in the process by not being aware. Next time it popped up about something else, I just ignored it. And I went by and I said, hey, it went away. Let's beware. And we're also to be aware of any and all things that are in opposition to God and His Word. That's why another warning is to abstain. You know, I'm going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. That means to restrain one's self from doing. If we heed the warnings of God, we will restrain ourselves from everything that even looks amiss. I've asked God to keep me away from all evil. Friends, He's provided the warning signs. God is not going to keep us from evil. He's provided the warnings. He's provided the means for strength. He's provided the means for courage. He's provided the means for salvation. And we, each individual, has to abstain from all appearance of evil. That don't just mean some things. Well, you know, that don't look as bad as something else, so that'd be okay. What did He say? All. Fully encompassing. If it looks bad, stay away from it. And I know some people say, well, that ain't so bad to me. No. If it looks bad in accordance to the Word of God, stay away from it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. People might not fully understand it. And so there's a certain amount of redundancy in the Word, and it's reasonably done, properly done. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. The word abstain is there found, and it clearly shows us what we are to abstain from. We're only here for a short period of time, and so we are to heed God's warnings to protect our souls. There, the apostle was directed to write, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Remember, we're not here very long. We're just sojourning here on this realm. "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Fleshly lust, what is that? That is the thoughts of the mind, the desires of the flesh, the things of the world, the pride of life. All of these things. Why? Because they war against the soul. They cause us to fall into snare, to fall into trouble. And in order to do that, we must always be on guard. That's why the warning to be vigilant is especially important. Now, we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 earlier, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. We read them earlier, but we're going to read them again. They need to be revisited because it provides warning, it identifies the enemy, and it shows the way in which we can overcome. Warning, there's a hole right here. Walk this way. That's what this is. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Remember, you have to do the resisting, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so to resist steadfast in the faith is to stand firmly on God's word. Use it as a shield to ward off the advances of the adversary. And remember, it's not going to be used up. It's not going to be wasted. Can you wear out a Bible? Yes. I have one at home that's worn out, and I wish that I could still carry it. The pages are falling out of it. I have the notes and stuff in there. I don't have as many notes as my wife does. Somehow she is able to hold her book together. Maybe I'm just too rough on the book. But you can't wear out the Word. You can read it. You can read it daily, and you can read it the entire day if you want to. And you can do it the next day, and the next day. You're not going to wear it out. You're not going to use it up. You might be able to use it better, but you're not going to use it up. So we have to be vigilant. We have to stand firmly on God's Word. We have to use it as a shield to ward off the advances of the adversary. We're also warned to hear. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, before the establishment of the church, while Christ was on earth, he took three apostles to the mountain and was transfigured. This verse tells us what happened, and this warning is given. We're very familiar with it. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." People say, "Well, I can't hear him today." Yes, we can. We hear him through the reading of his Word. What is the penalty for not doing so? We're going to have to move on a little quickly. We're running low on time. But Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 23 tells us the authority was transferred from the law and the prophets to Christ. And then he gave the apostles authority. And while in this passage, Peter was on Solomon's porch speaking, recounting their own history to warn them as the Spirit gave them utterance, we see the penalty for not hearing. He told them, "For Moses said unto the fathers, you're going to have a prophet. He's going to be raised up like unto me. Him shall ye hear." This is Christ, the one that was at the Mount of Transfiguration, that God said, "Hear ye him." Notice in verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Why is it important to hear, to heed God's warning sign? Hear the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that will guide you to the right path. And while we're hearing, we also must watch. You know, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, we see one of the many reasons why we are to watch. Those who were there with Christ and those to whom he gave this instruction, they didn't know when the kingdom was coming. They were told to watch for it. He said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." He's not talking about his final advent. This is true. We must watch for that. We must be ready for that. But we're to watch ourselves to ensure that we are solidly grounded in the Word of God. We can find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And it shows that Christians are stronger and more faithful when they take heed to the warning watch. This is just one of many passages that tell us to watch. There, the Corinthian brethren were told, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." In other words, stand up. Serve God faithfully. And watch. And when we look, we hear, we watch, we will properly address the warning to take heed. That is definitely a warning from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 shows that when we most need to take heed. Oftentimes we go through this life, and I think it's the case with humanity. You know, as long as things are going well, we don't call out for help. We don't look to anybody for help. But we get in a financial bind, what do? We call the banker. We get sick, we call the doctor. We find other problems in life, what do? We reach out. Oftentimes people pray. Sadly, I think some people never pray until things are tough. Things are hard. But more often than not, when we think we've made it, when we think we have things under control, when we think we are at our strongest, that's when this warning is most important. There are Christians today, you know, some sitting in pews in congregations and places that they're sitting back thinking, I've got it made now. I'm a Christian. All I got to do is show up to services every once in a while and give a little money. Maybe participate in a ministry or something. That's all I got to do. Take heed. Sadly, many fail to see or acknowledge, or if they see the warning, they refuse to heed it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know when the chances of our failing in our Christian life is at its least? When we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because as long as we're in this life and as long as we're in this realm, we can fall. We can stumble. We can find ourselves in a saddened spiritual sense. And so we must heed the words of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. To keep our minds focused on God's word. To keep our lives dedicated to living according to His word. Being willing to tell people, no, we don't do this. We don't live this way. We don't talk this way. We don't act this way. We are striving to remain fully committed to God. In fact, if we stop and think about it, isn't that what we promised Him when we obeyed the gospel? Keep in mind, the Hebrews letter was written to those Jews who had been under Judaism, as was their lot in life, because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they had obeyed the gospel, and yet some were trying to deceive them to go back under the law. And this was part of the reason this letter was written. And he says, take heed, brethren. In other words, these were the brethren of the penman, children of God, brethren of Christ, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That tells me right there they were Christians. That tells me right there's a possibility they could depart from the living God. And where does it all start? In an evil heart of unbelief. And so we might say, well, you know, my mind is not evil if it doesn't believe it is. And one of God's warning signs is yield not. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. From Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, we learn that we are to keep ourselves under control. Nobody can control you but you. Nobody can control the thoughts of your mind and the things that your mind tells your body to do, but you can. Everyone has control of themselves. And we determine if or when and what to yield. And this applies to every part of life. It's easy when we're here together as a group, isn't it? We're here, we're studying God's word. The preacher's preaching the word of God. We're singing scriptural songs. And we're looking at it and we're saying, you know, it's easy to be strong when we're here as a group. How about when we're separated out in our workaday life? When we're not combined here together as a body. Now, we're still members of the body. We're still Christians. But as individuals, we still have to keep ourselves under control. The passage reads, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Stop and think about it. Every one of us at one point was dead in sin, destined, if we didn't change things, to spend eternity separated from God. But now, because we have obeyed the gospel, because we yielded ourselves to God and submitted ourselves in obedience to God, then we become children of God. He says, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Stop and think about it. We belong to God. And if we belong to God, we should yield ourselves and our instruments, our members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. And verse 14 tells us, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Dealing with a situation that existed then, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Then verse 16, and this is the point. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It is important that we realize and understand that we will spend eternity with the one to whom we yield, the one to whom we submit. And finally, we are to pay attention to God's warning sign to be not. Everything which causes one to be against God, we are to not be that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is a big warning. It provides the negative, it provides the positive, it provides the result of following this warning, and it affects our entire existence. As he was writing to those brethren at Rome, remember that they had been transformed. They had been taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by their obedience to the gospel. He said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. When our mind is focused on the Word of God, then we're going to strive to be not as the world and do the things of the world. And when we are renewed day by day in our mind, then we will prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. We're warned to remain humble, not to trust in earthly wealth, but in God. Evidently, that was a problem in where Timothy was as Paul was writing to them, because the Spirit had him write, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. There's nothing wrong if you've been diligent in your efforts to earn, if you've been fortunate, if you've had opportunities perhaps that others haven't, and then you have benefited from. There's nothing wrong with that. But not to trust in these riches. It might have taken a long time to gain them. It can take just a moment for them to be gone. But to trust what? But in the living God, who hath given us richly all things to enjoy. And they are admonished to do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We have many warnings. One sermon will not allow us to address all of them. Matter of fact, I think a series of 5 or 6 weeks probably would not address all of them. And why? Because God loves us. Do we not warn our children about dangers because we love them? Don't cross that street. I don't want you to get hurt. We tell them that because we love them. God warns his children because he loves them. And we must also hold up God's warning to the world that unless one obeys the word, obeys the gospel, and remains faithful to it, they will spend eternity condemned and in hell. Sounds rather direct, doesn't it? People don't like that direct preaching. If you don't do what God said to do, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Don't say it, preacher. you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. But it sounds direct. Warning signs usually are. I looked at the stop sign this morning when I stopped. It did not say, "Will you please stop?" It said, "Stop." Warning signs are usually clear. They are direct. God's warning signs are clear and they are direct, but so are His clear directions as to what to do that one might be saved. There's no wishy-washiness about it. One must hear the Word of God. Notice what Timothy was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." One must hear the Word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 8, and verse 24, Jesus Himself said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And one must repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." It's important. Without repentance, there's not going to be any remission of sins. One must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus Himself in Matthew 10:32 said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And one must be baptized into Christ. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." And one must remain faithful until death. You know, we sang that song earlier, "Drifting Along." I'm afraid that too many people are drifting through life. Where will you be when your drifting is done? I'm afraid that there are too many Christians that are drifting through life. It is important that we remain faithful unto death. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Think about it. The person was lost. And then they came to the knowledge of the truth and obeyed it. And then they rejected it with that knowledge. They're lost knowing what God said to do. And in every Christian's life, every person who has obeyed the gospel, there's the chance of missing a warning sign, of not heeding a warning sign, and therefore sinning. The erring Christian, just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, is to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Have you ever stopped to think about the sad, sad condition we would be without Him? Had Jesus Christ not come and died, not shed His blood upon Calvary's cross, not paid the price so that we could have the promise of eternal life, we'd be in pretty bad shape. Now consider this. Those who do not obey the gospel, or those who fail to remain faithful, are without Him. If either one of these situations are yours today, if you are in this condition, then you need to address it. We're going to stand and we're going to sing that particular hymn. And as we sing the first, there are only two verses, as we sing these verses, please, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.